So last week we spoke about the message of John the Baptist, arguing that as the last prophet of the Old Covenant, the man chosen by God was sent to Israel to offer one final call to return to the Lord before the coming day of judgment. The proclamation of the one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord contained a call to repentance and an indictment against the covenant breakers. This morning, I want us to understand John's baptism. First, how it serves as the final type and shadow of the old covenant. Second, how it foreshadows the baptism of the new covenant, that is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ. And third, how both these baptisms fit into and reveal the one divine plan of redemption, which includes the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new. So the first point, John's baptism was the culmination of old covenant cleansing. We must understand that baptism itself was not a new thing that appears out of nowhere in the New Testament. This is evident from more than a few Old Testament passages where the word in Greek, baptizo, was the word used by the Greek translators of the Old Testament to refer to the cleansing rites associated with repentance and preparation. Recall how Jacob commanded his family to cleanse themselves and put on clean clothes and put away their idols before approaching Bethel, God's house, to worship the God of his father. And later, Moses, he commands the same thing of Israel before meeting with God at Mount Sinai. And the book of Leviticus is full of rules about the cleansing rituals one must perform in order to approach the house of God once more after a time of uncleanness. We also are told in the gospel accounts of the many washing ceremonies used by the religious leaders, which uses the same Greek word, baptizo, the same word we find here. We read today about those ceremonial jars of water used by the guests at that wedding in Cana that Jesus and his new disciples attended, jars that end up being put to better use when Jesus turns the water into the best wine. So in a very real sense, this ritual was not only appropriate for the people to be doing in preparation for an encounter with the Lord, it was required. Israel was not allowed to approach their God without first undergoing a cleansing, a baptism, in a form prescribed by the Old Testament law. John's baptism was a cleansing ritual performed in preparation for the arrival of the Lord in the incarnate form of the Messiah. So there's one connection with the Old Testament. Mark tells us, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Israel had become polluted and therefore needed to become cleansed again in order to prepare for the coming of the Lord. But notice another connection. Where is John doing this baptism? In the Jordan, at the entrance to the Promised Land. The river that the Lord had divided so his people could cross over into the Promised Land on dry ground, which of course reminds us of the first time this happened, the Exodus as they left from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea to go out into the wilderness. They crossed the Jordan to enter into the land of promise. John's act can be seen as reminding them and telling them they need to enter the Promised Land again, which is important because remember, they had been exiled. They had been cast out of the land for their sins. But this baptism, being on the tail end of the old and at the cusp of the new, is not only pointing back to Moses, but also it's pointing forward. We would say through Joshua, the one who led them across this river the first time, pointing forward to the true Joshua, who will lead them into the true and eternal land of promise, the new creation, you see? But it also, the same baptism was also intended to remind them of the judgments of the covenant that had been promised to be poured out on the covenant breakers on the day of the Lord's return. Remember, the Old Covenant contained both blessings and curses, and both must be fulfilled by the Lord in order to demonstrate his steadfastness, his faithfulness to the promises. Recall what the Synoptic Gospels say when John answers the question, "Why are you baptizing?" He said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We already spoke about how the language of John reflected this judgment theme, but I want you to see how the symbol of baptism reflects it as well. I think the best way to do this is to show you how the apostles in the New Testament make the association between baptism and judgment. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul demonstrates the New Covenant symbol of baptism with a major Old Covenant event. What does he say? "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." We'll come back to this, but I do want you to note how the Jews remained dry as they were baptized in the cloud and the sea, that it was the Egyptians who were drowned in the water of judgment. Peter makes another connection to the Old Testament story of salvation and judgment and the water of baptism when he speaks of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And again, notice how Noah and his family remain dry while all the rest of humanity are drowned in the waters of judgment, and that baptism corresponds to this. You see the pattern? God's people pass through the waters unscathed while judgment falls on the ungodly. Another place we find baptism associated with judgment in very clear terms is in Luke 12. Where Jesus is speaking of his purpose. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, but rather division." Jesus is not referring to the baptism he received from John. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Notice how his words are less about the forgiveness of sins and more about judgment, which is consistent with what we have seen in John's baptism. As we were reminded last time, the death of the Son of God is not only about salvation, but after his own are brought into the ark, after they have crossed the Red Sea, after we have been united to the Savior by grace alone through faith alone, then comes the judgment, not of water this time, but of fire. Now we must understand something crucial. John's baptism, though it announces the end of the old order and the coming judgment, is itself part of the old covenant system. John himself is the last of the Old Testament prophets, standing at the very threshold between the old and the new. But here's the beautiful thing. Like everything else in the Old Covenant, John's baptism doesn't merely end with judgment. It also points forward to the realities that would be fulfilled in Christ. Just as the sacrificial system pointed forward to the one true sacrifice, just as the temple pointed forward to the true temple of Christ's body, just as the priesthood pointed forward to our great high priest, so too does John's baptism of water not only point to the coming judgment, but it also points forward to Christ's baptism of the Holy Spirit. John himself tells us this explicitly when he says, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You see, John's baptism is a shadow. It cleanses the outside. It symbolizes repentance. It warns of judgment, but it cannot save. It cannot transform. It cannot give new life. It's water only. It's a type pointing to the real. The reality is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that only Jesus can give. John's baptism prepares, but Christ's baptism accomplishes. Like circumcision, John's baptism only affects the external flesh, but Christ's baptism circumcises the heart through a work of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism points to the coming flood of judgment, but Christ's baptism brings us through those waters into new life. That's why John says, he must increase, I must decrease. The shadow must give way to the reality. The type must give way to the antitype. The old covenant baptism must give way to the new covenant baptism of the Spirit. So yes, John's baptism belongs to the old order. It's the final act of preparation before the curtain is torn open. But like all the old covenant symbols, it's pregnant with promise, pointing us forward to the one who is coming to make all things new. And then, beloved, the curtain is torn open at the baptism of Jesus. We read in the Gospel of Mark, immediately when he was baptized, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We have to pause and wonder for a moment. If all this is true about John's baptism, it's a sign of repentance and cleansing, as well as a sign of the judgment to come, then a logical question to ask is, why was Jesus baptized by John? And we must know for certain that it was not for repentance. He was sinless, after all. And we reject the false teaching that says Jesus was just a man who was chosen by God to become the divine Son by being filled with the divine Spirit at that baptism. That's not biblical. Jesus was always the divine Son. He is the Word who was with God from the beginning and who always was God from all eternity. So why? John tells us why Jesus had to be baptized, doesn't he? "I didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." That's the purpose. That's why John baptized Jesus. "And John bore witness. When I baptized him, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So first and foremost, the baptism of Jesus served as a means by which God would signify that this was indeed the one he had sent in accordance with the promise he had made all the way back at the beginning. John, who probably knew Jesus from childhood — Mary and Elizabeth, his mother, were related, so they probably knew each other — says, "I didn't know it was him until this." The baptism served as a confirmation. And what a confirmation, right? When Jesus is baptized, the heavens are torn open, and a voice from heaven declares, "You're my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Now, most likely these words were only for Jesus. But John sees the vision of the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Make a note, please. He was not a dove. It says he descended like a dove. And remember, we don't say an apple is like an apple. That the Holy Spirit descended and it remained on him is also very important. We should understand by this that Jesus was both anointed by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not cleansed of sin. Therefore, it was not a sign of cleansing when he was baptized. But he was consecrated by this rite, which is another aspect of the sign. Recall from the other accounts, when John resists baptizing Jesus because he's not worthy to baptize him, Jesus says, "You must, so that all righteousness be fulfilled." which I interpret to mean that, like what the letter to the Hebrews says explicitly, he did this so that in every way he might be like his brothers, except for sin, which includes being filled with the Holy Spirit, which we'll come back to. But also we should see how by receiving the baptism from John, Jesus begins his ministry by passing through the waters of judgment, like Israel in the Exodus. In other words, Jesus is identified by this as the true Israel. And there's so many pointers to this that it's like irrefutable. Not only does Matthew make the connection, out of Egypt, I called my son, who came out of Egypt before Jesus, Israel. But think about it. Where does Israel go after crossing through the waters? Into the wilderness for 40 years in the desert, right? Well, check this out. Where does Jesus go after he's baptized? Listen to what Mark says. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days. Do you really think we're just reading into the text? It's all over the place. Jesus is the true Israel, which was demonstrated by all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant that pointed forward to this. Therefore, I think it's safe to say it like this, beloved. Jesus was not driven out into the wilderness in order to reflect the story of the Exodus, but the opposite. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness as a reflection of his time in the wilderness. You see, it's the type that reflects the antitype. The type is a copy of the real, in the same way a shadow is cast by the real object, but the shadow is not the real. Here's another example. What does Paul say about the relationship between Jesus and Adam? That Jesus was a type of Adam? No. Paul says Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam is the type of Jesus. Adam is the copy. Jesus is the real. That's so amazing, beloved. The entire history of the world, according to the divine word of God, has always been about Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. History really is his story. What a true and divine blessing we've been gifted with to be able to see it like this, right? Therefore, it's good to see in his story how John's baptism, like all the rest of the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, points us towards the real, to the true baptism of the Holy Spirit that all who belong to Christ Jesus receive from him by grace alone, through faith alone. We need to recognize that the symbol of baptism contains not only a reminder of the waters of judgment to death, burial, drowning, but the water of baptism also points us to the new creation, to the water of life. Now, I can't take this as far as I'd like, so I'll just have to point to a few places where we can see the connection of water and spirit. Like in the first chapter of the first book of the Word of God, where we see the Spirit of God hovering over the water, brooding over the chaotic waters like a bird over a nest. We find a similar image a few chapters later at the flood, when Noah releases a dove that hovers over the waters of judgment again until it's finally safe for the chosen people of God to disembark into a new creation, one that has been cleansed of its iniquity, figuratively speaking. And then in the next book of the Bible, at the Exodus, the Spirit of God manifests, this time not as a bird, but as a cloud, a common symbol of the Lord's presence. And as Paul says, they were baptized into the Spirit cloud. And at that time, they were baptized into Moses. But we know this points us towards the true baptism by the Holy Spirit into the true mediator, Jesus. These very connections between water and spirit are found in the prophets. Isaiah 63. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused a glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them? The crossing of the Red Sea, the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9. In your great mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. A pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light the way. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Deuteronomy 32, Moses reminds the people of God's care for Israel using this language of Genesis 1. He found them in a desert land, in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled them. He cared for them like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that broods over its young. Beloved, it's the same spirit who brooded over the waters at the beginning, who flew over the flood of judgment in the time of Noah, who covered the people in a cloud as he led them out of the house of bondage, who descended upon the Son of God and remained on him. This is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to pour out on his people. This is what the prophets pointed to when they said things like, I will pour water on the thirsty land, water again, and I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will say, I am the Lord's. Ezekiel says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And of course, the verse that Peter uses from the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. You see it? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is and always has been part of the promise made by the Father, fulfilled by the Son. In a very real way, the Holy Spirit does proceed from the Father and the Son. Praise God. This is what the old covenant symbol of John's baptism reflected. The last symbol of the old covenant pointing towards the new covenant baptism of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that will keep us dry as we pass through the water of judgment. The image of Israel passing through the waters without getting wet was not an opposite reflection of this reality. It was pointing us to the truth. Only those who have been covered by the cloud, only those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit shall remain undrenched by the wrath of God. And this can only be because we have entered the ark, which is Christ, you see? It's the only way, which is why the Holy Spirit was sent by God to us. But not only to keep us dry, but also so that he might perform the same duty he performed back at the beginning, to bring life out of those chaotic waters, to bring us from bondage to freedom, to renew and regenerate, to make a holy people fit for the new creation glory that Christ has earned for us, you see? Which is why Paul can declare with confidence in Romans 8, you, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. So I think it's safe to say that the baptism of the new covenant, while not the same baptism as John's, nevertheless carries forward what John's baptism signified. Like all the rest of these old covenant signs, it finds its fulfillment in Christ. But it also points ahead to the final reality of the new creation. The sign that we now receive when we baptize people into the church serves not only to remind those who participate of their need to repent and be cleansed of their sins, but it also reminds of the judgment that's coming with the arrival of the Messiah one last time. The same judgment that had been seen in the past through the flood, where Noah and his family were saved by the ark, which is a type of Christ, while the rest of the world drowned in the flood of God's wrath, and seen again when Israel was rescued from the waves, passing through the water unscathed while their enemies were drowned in the waters of judgment. See, it's all there when we are baptized. But the good news, beloved, is that this is the judgment that the Savior had come to endure for his people. He was baptized into the wrath of a holy God. As it was poured out over him, he was drowned in our place, so that all who are now sprinkled with his blood might remain dry unscathed from the flood of judgment. Praise God. But there's more. Notice what follows the account of John's baptism of Jesus. We are given a time frame of a week where Jesus calls out his disciples, and then where do we find him at the end of that week? At a wedding feast, where John says he performs his first sign. And what's that sign? Turning the water of judgment into the new wine. Now we know why the master of the feast was so impressed. He was tasting the fruit of the new creation. What a beautiful foreshadow of what is to come for all of us who have been baptized into the new creation. Beloved, we participate in the symbol of water still, but we now have a fuller picture of what that symbol means, of what it signifies. Not only have we been saved from the pouring out of God's wrath on the old creation for all its wickedness and corruption, but we have also been regenerated and made alive through our union with the Lord of life, because our Savior was willing to drown in the wrath of a holy God so that we might pass through it on dry ground. This is what it means to be baptized into Christ by the water which is only of this creation, only a symbol of the very real presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we can only receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ, who alone is the giver of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that He chose us for this before the foundation of the world, just like He chose Philip, Peter, Nathanael. Follow me, come and see, he says to his. He invites us to the wedding feast, not at Cana, but of the last day of the old creation, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we're not there merely as guests, but as the bride. He fills us with the same Holy Spirit that filled him at his baptism. The same Holy Spirit. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, beloved, can anything work against us? Christ has already come. He's already made atonement for us. We are already forgiven. We are already adopted. And the sign that this is true is our baptism. A sure sign, a means of grace, an assurance that we can see with our eyes and feel with our flesh as the water touches our skin, that we might know that all who believe in the Son have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee from the Lord of the new creation, a reminder that all the rest that has been promised is coming, beloved. We have only to wait and see. As it has been written, so we believe, and this by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Christ has given us, the Holy Spirit. Amen.